Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you'd open up your Bibles, to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. We're going to read just a few verses in Acts chapter 8 in just a moment that I think will be really helpful in establishing the thoughts of our study this morning, Acts chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I would take just a quick moment to join in the welcome that's already been extended to you. It is great to see everybody on this fine Lord's Day morning. We're thankful for sunshine when we get it, but we're also thankful for the rain, and we're just glad that we're able to be together in a dry and nice facility like this where we can focus our hearts and our minds upon God and for these next few minutes to focus upon the things that He has said in His Word. We do continue today. This is week 3 of our 4-week series of lessons on this marvelous book that we call the Bible. And while we've been looking at lots of outside evidence for the Bible up to this point, lots of things historically and extra-biblical evidence, today we now begin turning our focus inward. We're jumping into the Bible more than ever now. We want to look at the things that the Bible has to say on the inside as we come to a greater appreciation of this book. And so in Acts chapter 8, we have here the story, the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise, and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And so he arose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Verse 30 now. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" That's a great question, isn't it? Do you understand what you are reading? I should tell you that on more than one occasion in my life, I wish somebody had asked me that question. Like, for example, when I was in college and I took a course on Japanese literature. Don't ask me why I signed up for that. But I took a course for a whole semester on Japanese literature, and I really wish somebody would have asked me, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" Because I did not. Or even just a couple of weeks ago, I was handed a visitor's card that someone had filled out, and I was given that to file away, and I'm looking at the name on there, and I couldn't make heads or tails of that chicken scratch. I wish somebody had said, "Hey, Josh, do you understand what you're reading?" It would have been great in those moments if somebody had just magically appeared and said, "Do you understand what you're reading? Because if you don't understand it, I'd like to help you." That'd be wonderful. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of stuff in this world that when you stop and when you read it, it's just awfully hard to understand. Has anybody here ever tried to read the book War and Peace? War and Peace is a book where there are more than 100 different characters in the story. It's set during a real obscure period during world history. It's mixed with Russian and French dialects all throughout the story. It's challenging reading. I've never read War and Peace. I'm just telling you the Cliff Notes version of what I know. Or maybe have you even just tried to read maybe the instruction manual for some gizmo or some piece of electronic equipment, maybe a television or a computer. You're trying to get it all hooked up, and so you're reading the instructions there, and it says, "Connect the VGA output cable to the VGX codex with the DVR system," and it's just, now you end up just crumpling the thing up and throwing it away and say, "I'll just figure this out on my own." That's too hard to understand. You know, we've all experienced moments like that where we're looking at something, we're reading something, and it's really difficult for us to understand it. I think about this Ethiopian man in Acts the 8th chapter. Would have been real easy for this guy, as he's reading the prophet Isaiah there. Would have been real easy for him to say, "You know what? I've read this, and I've read this, and I've read this. Case closed. I'm done. I don't get it. I don't understand it." But instead, the Bible tells us that this Ethiopian man, he hung in there. And by the grace of God, God saw to it that a man by the name of Philip would come along and aid him in his understanding of the Scriptures. How many people today, though, they do just slam that book shut, maybe in aggravation or in frustration, because they've just convinced themselves, you just can't really understand this book. I mean, the Bible, it's just so hard. It's so difficult for us to understand. And even more so, it's just completely near impossible for us to understand this book alike. For example, how often have you maybe heard, maybe in conversation with someone, Someone says, well, you know, talking about the Bible, well, that's just your interpretation. I don't see it that way. I see it my way, you see it your way. And since, of course, since we both can't be right about that, well, that just goes to prove that the Scriptures cannot be understood and be understood alike. Our society, and in fact, even much of the religious world, rails against the idea that the Bible can be understood and that we can understand it alike. Which is why I need to just ask you this morning, do you agree with what the world at large says about the Bible? Or do you believe in the understandability of Scripture? Do you believe that we can comprehend God's will for our lives, His written Word? As we continue in this series of lessons on this marvelous book, today our journey brings us to one of the most fundamental of all fundamentals. One of the most basic of all the basics. Can we understand the Bible and can we understand it alike? If we can't, then let's all just pack our stuff up and go home because we're wasting our time. But if we can understand it, then we need to roll our sleeves up and we need to get in the Word of God so that we can start doing the will of God. This morning I want to set before you three absolute facts about the understandability of Scripture. Three important truths that first of all is going to help shape and mold our attitude toward the inspired Word of God. But then secondly, these are three facts, three truths that we're hopefully going to be able to share with others. As we have those moments like Philip had with the Ethiopian eunuch, we'll be able to help other people in their understanding of God's inspired Word. And that all begins with this very first fact. Fact number one is that God wants you to understand His Word. There are so many different departure points for a sermon like this, but I'll tell you where I want to start. I want to start in John 3:16. Would you go to John 3:16, please? In that most beloved passage, John talks to us here about the purposes of God. What is it that God wants? Well, John 3:16 tells us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." What does God want? God wants you, God wants me, to come and to live with Him for all of eternity. He wants us to not perish. What would be the opposite of perish? Live. God wants us to live with Him eternally. Now to do that, a number of things had to occur, and John 3:16 identifies those things for us. First of all, the fact that Jesus had to come to this earth. That involved enormous sacrifice on the part of the Father. The Father had to give up His Son. And of course, when Jesus came here, Jesus had to suffer and He had to die for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. That also took tremendous sacrifice in an unparalleled sort of way. And so all kinds of things are working together so that we can come and live with the Father for all of eternity. But even still, John 3:16 lets us know that even another thing has to happen if we're going to live eternally. And what is that? John 3:16 says, we have to believe in Him. In other words, all of this stuff that God is doing, all the sacrifices of the Father, all the sacrifices that the Son has made, all of that comes down to what? All of that comes down to you and me believing. Question. How are we going to believe? How are we going to believe the things that John 3:16 is talking about? Well, in order for you and me to believe that, we must hear the message of the gospel. And when we hear it, it has to make sense to us. It has to be understandable, doesn't it? We have to be able to comprehend its message, its content, its meaning, even its demands upon our lives. That means that everything that God is doing, all that God wants, all the sacrifices that God has made, all of the hopes that God has for you and for me and for every person upon this earth, all of that is bound up in our ability to grasp the message of the gospel. Can I ask you this now? Has God given up so much? Has God gone to so much trouble, literally moving heaven and earth, only to be foiled now because He lacks the ability to communicate with us in an understandable way? Did God fail? Absolutely not. Look with me in Mark the 16th chapter. In Mark chapter 16, in last Sunday morning's sermon, I talked about textual variants. In Mark 16, this is one of those passages that is a textual variant. And some people might have some difficulty with using this passage, but I don't have any difficulty using this passage. It harmonizes exactly with Matthew's account of the Great Commission. And so in Mark 16, look at what Jesus says to His disciples. What were the instructions that Jesus gave to His apostles? What did He tell them to do? Mark 16, verse 15, He told them to go into all the world and preach or proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I want you to notice that this message, this good news of the gospel, it was to be preached, proclaimed. And Jesus just assumes that when His apostles do that, that people are going to be able to understand the message that is preached. And in fact, not only does Jesus believe that that's going to happen, Jesus expects that that's what's going to happen. Look with me furthermore in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking here about what God wants, what is God's desire for all people. I love this verse because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul really just distills it down to two basic ideas. What is it that God intensely desires for all people? 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who number one, desires all people to be saved, and number two, to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to know the truth. God wants us to understand His Word. God expects us to understand His Word. He says that we can understand His Word and so be saved. God wants you to understand the Scripture. Yet maybe it's fair for us to ask, has God given us a message that can be understood? And the answer to that is, yes, He has. Because fact number two is this, and that is that you can understand God's Word. And this is something that the Bible attests to over and over and over again, that God did His job, and God did His job well. Go back with me to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me just stack up a number of passages here. I want you to just watch, just all throughout the Bible, how God just assumes that His message can be understood. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm reading here in verse 6. In Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 6, these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. But then notice verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. I want you to please notice that the focus here is on little hearts. Children can understand the Word of God. Now, does that mean that children can fully comprehend everything about God's Word? No. But it does mean that even a person at a very young age can start to understand the concepts and the ideas of God's Word, even from the very earliest of age. How about furthermore, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, this is the beautiful psalm that exalts the revelation of God. First of all, how God reveals Himself through creation. But then the psalmist furthermore gets even more specific, how God has revealed Himself through His Word. In Psalm 19, look at verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, notice this, making wise the simple. The simple, the Scriptures help out even the simple. Even those people who do not have, you know, college degrees and doctorates in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, you don't have to have all of that. The Scriptures will help even the simple. But I would have you to know that not only does the Old Testament affirm the understandability of Scripture, Jesus does as well. Look with me in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 12. Just work in the Gospels for a moment. In Matthew chapter 12, I want you to notice how Jesus is just always telling people, read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. Even if it's a difficult issue, Jesus does not say, yeah, well, I'll tell you what, that is a tough question. That's a real difficult and complex issue. You know what? That's just too hard to understand. That's beyond our comprehension. Jesus never says that. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, as he confronts here the very difficult issue of the Sabbath, that was an issue that had gotten really complicated by the time of the New Testament, he begins in verse 3, Matthew 12 and verse 3, by saying to them, have you not read? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Hey boys, you ever read your Bible about this stuff? The Bible will tell you about this and what you ought to be doing. Drop down to verse 5, he says it again. Have you not read? Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Jesus says to these folks, hey, I'd expect that you all would sit down and you'd read the Word of God so that you can understand the Word of God and then make practical application of the Word of God. And this is not the only time that Jesus says this kind of thing. If you're still here in Matthew, just turn over a few pages to Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, people come to Jesus here and they ask him a very prickly question. It's a question about divorce and remarriage. Ooh, oh my, what about that one? What do you say about this, Jesus? What do you say about all this divorce and stuff? Well, what does Jesus say about that? Does Jesus say, well, you know, we just can't really know. That's one of those issues that God just wasn't real clear on, and you know, we just really have to just use our own judgment about that. You just decide what's best for you, and I'll decide what's best for me. Is that what Jesus says here? No, Jesus says in Matthew 19 and in verse 4, in answer to this question, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Get your Bible out. It'll help you with these things. You can understand God's Word. One more passage in the Gospels, this time in Luke 24. In Luke 24, Jesus is traveling along the road to Emmaus with these two disciples. And they are very perplexed by all of the recent happenings that have occurred about this man Jesus who proclaimed to be the Son of God and how he's been crucified and he was buried and then the tomb was found empty just a couple of days later. And they're concerned about that. They're puzzled about that. Jesus' answer to them about that is he doesn't say, you know, that's a real stumper. I really don't understand all that. You know, God just left us in the dark on all of this and what's going on. No. Jesus says the Bible will tell you about this. The Bible will tell you about me and about what I have accomplished. Luke 24, look at verse 25. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Then Jesus goes on in verse 27, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus never blames misunderstandings on the scripture. He doesn't ever blame that on the Bible or on God. You know, oh, it's just too tough. You can never really know for sure about these things. You have your interpretation. I have my interpretation. No, that's never found. Jesus says, you can understand the Bible. And if you're not understanding the Bible, it's not God's fault. It's because you haven't read the Bible. But I want you to see, not only is this fact, this truth, not only is this true in the Old Testament, true in Jesus' words, this is the attitude of the entire New Testament. Look in Colossians 1 now. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to notice something here at the beginning of this letter that we probably just have a tendency to just kind of just run right by. In Colossians chapter 1, I actually think this is the kind of thing we would stop and do well to just kind of think about it in a practical way. Colossians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, most of the time when we read those introductions like that, we think, well, not a whole lot to say about those verses. Maybe we'll get a map out and we'll point where Colossae is on the map. And well, that's just about all that we get out of those verses. But I want you to think about this. That's a very common opening to a lot of Paul's letters, isn't it? To the churches at Galatia, to the church at Thessalonica, to the church that meets at Philippi, to the church here at Colossae. Yet, what that says to me is that Paul thought that the people in that congregation, that they could read this letter and that they could understand it. Notice, Paul never just addresses these letters to churches. You know, this is just to the elders of the church. This is just to the teachers and the preachers there. You know, this is going to be really complicated and difficult stuff. And so the elders or the really wise people, they're going to be the ones that are going to have to explain this and interpret this for all of the lay people in the congregation. No, Paul never says that. In fact, if you jump over to chapter 4 of this very same book, Colossians 4, verse 16, Paul specifically says in Colossians 4, 16, I want this epistle read to everybody in the church. Because everybody's going to be able to understand and profit from the things that I've been inspired to write. In fact, it is Paul who tells young Timothy, would you turn to 1 Timothy 4? He tells Timothy about the benefit of the public reading of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 4, Timothy is told, we need to read the Bible. And in fact, we need to read the Bible to everybody, publicly. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. The idea of public reading, that affirms that even ordinary people from just ordinary walks of life can in fact hear and comprehend and benefit from the Scriptures. And so what we're seeing just over and over and over again is that God has made it possible for us to understand His Word. Young, old, male, female, rich, poor, educated, not educated, doesn't matter. You have the ability. I have the ability to understand the Bible. And amazingly enough, fact number 3, we can all understand the Bible alike. Contrary to popular belief, we can understand the Bible in the same way. We can understand the Bible together because when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about something that is true. We're talking about truth. Now, I really think those first 2 points, those are all pretty easy for us to just kind of nod our heads. Yeah, of course, yeah. Yeah, God wants all of us to understand His Word. And yeah, we can understand His Word. We'd all nod our heads in agreement with those things. But you know what? As soon as you come to point number 3, that we can understand the Bible alike, that's where the train wreck occurs. That's where we start to have problems with a lot of folks. You know, what do you mean that we can all understand the Bible a lot? You mean that I'm going to take my Bible, and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to read the Bible? You're going to get your Bible, and you're going to go over there and you're going to read the Bible? Then we're going to come together and meet in the middle and we're both going to reach the same conclusion about its message? Well, that just would never happen. But the Bible says that is exactly what is supposed to happen. Look in 1 Corinthians 1, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice the admonition that Paul makes here in verse 10. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. How different that is. How different that is to the attitude of so many people today, who just seem to absolutely just revel in the idea of different interpretations of the Scripture. That we can have so many different churches all teaching and practicing different things. People just think that's a great thing. You know, hey, go to the church of your choice. Just find the church that just, you know, fits with what you want to hear from the Scriptures. That's a wonderful thing, people say. Paul didn't think that was a great thing. Paul didn't think that was a great thing at all. That kind of division, that represents a misunderstanding. That we need to be united. We need to be speaking the same thing, Paul says. In fact, all of the epistles argue that point. That Peter, James, John, and Paul, they wrote letters to churches and to brethren. And none of those writers anticipated that folks were going to say, well, you know, we just can't get this. Just can't comprehend. It's too hard, too complicated, too confusing. They never wrote those letters with the thinking that somebody was going to read that and they were going to say, oh, how intolerant of Paul to say that. You know, how narrow-minded of Paul to make statements like that. That his way is the only way. No. Those men who authored the New Testament documents, they wrote with an inspired pen. The Holy Spirit moved them to write those things. And what they wrote was all perfectly harmonious with one another. Here's all these guys in different parts of the world writing these things, even at different times in the world's history, yet it all comes together to be harmonious truth. And it was to be accepted as such. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks here about inspiration. And he reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, Peter says there, he says that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These things that we're reading, these are not just the random thoughts of Paul and Peter and, it's just a big collection of differing ideas. No. They wrote the will of God. This all is coming from the mind of one person, and that, of course, is God the Father. All of this comes together to produce truth. And the expectation is that we will understand it. We'll understand it alike because we are talking about truth, absolute truth. And that is really where this conversation needs to go. That when we're talking about Scripture, we are talking about a book of truth. Look in John 17 with me. In John 17 and in verse 17. In John 17, in the middle of this high priestly prayer that Jesus offers, he says in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. And truth, most certainly, can be understood alike. Can I illustrate that for you? If a math teacher asks the question, "What is 3 multiplied by 2? You and I know there is one true answer. If a student raises his hand and says, "Oh, 3 times 2, I know the answer." The answer is 1. Well, I'm sorry, but your kid is wrong. That's a wrong answer. If another kid says, "Oh, well, I know the answer. 3 times 2, that's 5. Sorry, that's incorrect. That's not true. That is a wrong answer, because the truth is 3 multiplied by 2, it's 6. It's always 6. Doesn't matter what you think about that. Doesn't matter what your opinion about that is. 3 times 2 is always 6. And you know, if your kid came home with their math test and the paper had a big red X on it because they got the wrong answer, none of us would say about that, well, that's just the teacher's interpretation of that math problem. That's just what they think 3 times 2 is. I understand 3 times 2 differently than they do. And to say that 3 times 2 equals 6, well, that's just so exclusive of that teacher. That's so intolerant. None of us with a sound mind would say something like that. Because the truth is, when we're talking about truth, truth by its very nature is exclusive. I want to say, in fact, I put it up on the screen for that very reason. Truth is exclusive. That is, truth excludes everything that is not true. Truth cuts through error. Truth cuts through confusion. Truth cuts through misunderstanding. And what we are seeing this morning is that we need to be latching on to the truth of God's Word. Think about this. If everybody in our world today would just cut away all of the opinions and think-sos, do away with all of the creeds and the doctrines and the ideas of men. And if we would just accept the truth of God's Word, think about that. Then all misunderstanding and all confusion about the Bible, it would all go away, wouldn't it? Just bluntly put, what that means is that means that instead of us and instead of people today just accepting and reveling in the idea of division and all kinds of differences that we have about the Bible, as if that's somehow just inevitable, and then telling ourselves, oh, it's just impossible for all of us to get on the same page, what we really need to do is we need to get busy. We need to study the Scriptures so that we can know and accept and believe what it actually says. Think about it. To that math problem, if I wrote down 1 on my paper to that question, and you wrote down 5 on your paper to your question, instead of us criticizing the questions, or instead of us criticizing the teacher for asking that question, what you and I need to do is we need to work on our math skills, don't we? That's what we need to do. And I believe that today, instead of people criticizing the Word of God, or even criticizing teachers of the Word of God, what people need to do is they need to work on their Bible reading skills. And that even goes, not just for the religious world, Lord, that goes for a lot of Christians that I know. We need to be more involved, more regularly involved in the reading and the study of God's Word. Because one of the keys to understanding the Bible is patience. Understanding the Bible takes time. It is not something that just happens just overnight. No, it's a process. In fact, it's a long process. We'll have to grow in our understanding. Go back to the Old Testament again, this time to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, I want you to notice the emphasis here on time. As the Lord is charging Joshua, He's about to begin this new endeavor of leading the people of Israel. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, He says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It's going to take time, isn't it? You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to sort some things through. You're not going to just get it all in one setting. There is no, you know, pill that you can take. There's no microwavable version of understanding the Bible in, you know, 3.5 minutes. Wah! I know the whole Bible. It's not the way that it works. It takes time. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 with me. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer makes this point, actually. In Hebrews 5, the Hebrew writer says that some folks maybe just haven't had enough time. Those are babes in Christ, and they're still on the milk. But he says this, he says that some folks as well, to the people that he's writing, and some folks there, they're not making very good use of their time. In Hebrews 5, he says in verse 14, he says that solid food, it's for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's going to take time. In fact, one writer, he likened understanding the Bible, he likened it to a giant mountain. A giant mountain far off in the distance. Now, everybody can see the mountain. It's there. It's too big, it's too obvious, it's too large. It just looms there right in our sight. We can all see the mountain. But the very top of the mountain, and all of the specifics about that mountain, that's not very clear, is it? It's shrouded in clouds and in fog and maybe even some snow. Now, there's some people who are just going to be content to just kind of stand back and just admire the mountain from afar. Yeah, I'm content with just knowing that much about the mountain. They never try to see the mountain any clearer or any closer. But if you'll actually strike out a little bit, start journeying toward that mountain, the closer you get, the better you'll see it, won't you? You know, it used to look kind of blue and purple and hazy looking, but as you get closer, you're able to start seeing some ridges and some definition. And suddenly it's no longer blue and purple, but you can actually start seeing some green. You notice it's actually forested by millions of trees. We can see the timber line. Maybe we can even see some snow on the top of the trees. As we get closer and closer, we're able to see more of the mountain. In fact, as we get closer and closer, we're able to maybe even see some signs on the mountain. Mountains are always great places to put big old signs. Some of the signs there on the mountain, they're real big, real clear, real obvious. They say things like, "Repent and be baptized." Everybody can see that. No way you can miss that. But as we start journeying up the mountain even more, we start seeing even some more signs. Maybe signs that you would only be able to see if you were working to get closer. Maybe signs that are smaller and have smaller print, like messianic prophecy or apocalyptic visions of Revelation. Those are things you're only going to be able to see that if you're journeying closer and closer to the top of the mountain. But as we keep journeying toward the top and toward the top, we start to see those signs with greater and greater clarity, don't we? Our understanding is heightened over the course and the passage of time. But of course, we're never going to make it up that mountain without considerable effort, are we? Because make no mistake, secondly, understanding the Bible, it does take effort. It takes tremendous effort. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul encourages Timothy here to be diligent in his quest for understanding. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, Paul writes to his young brother, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The New King James uses the phrase, "be diligent." I still like the Old King James. Study. Young people, you hear that word, study, and maybe it doesn't conjure up real good thoughts and images, but if nothing else, it puts the image in our mind. We're going to have to work at this. We're going to put some effort into this. Now, I'm certainly not trying to say that all of the Bible is just easy peasy to understand. Peter makes mention that some of Paul's writings are hard to be understood. He doesn't say that it's impossible to understand them, but he does admit that there are some places, a place or two, where it can get a little bit difficult. Which just means we're going to have to just roll up our sleeves even more. We're going to have to make a real, honest effort to look at that, pick that apart, study that, try and get a hold of all that. You know, how many people maybe, you know, they have some curiosity about the Bible. I'm going to try to understand the Bible. And so maybe they've heard somebody say some things about the book of Revelation. Yeah, it sounds like a real interesting book, all those dark signs and symbols in there. And so they open up to the book of Revelation, and they read like two or three verses and start scratching their head. Oh, what's that about? Then they read two or three more verses. Okay, I'm done. Don't get any of that. Don't know what any of that's about. And they then, at the end of that, they say, well, you know, you just can't understand the Bible. Who can understand any of that? How unfair is that? You know, who among us would open up the Commonwealth Journal and then half-heartedly skim like two or three lines on the front page and then crumpled up and throw it in the trash and say, I can't understand that. Who can understand the newspaper? No, understanding the newspaper takes at least a little bit of effort, doesn't it? And the Bible is no different. The Bible takes effort to understand. Which would then lead me most importantly to this final observation this morning. And that is that understanding the Bible, it takes a willingness to obey it. I want you to say very clearly and pointedly right now that you will never, never understand the Bible unless you are ready to obey what the Bible says. That's just absolutely true. Look in Psalm 119 with me. Longest chapter in the Bible, in Psalm 119. We've been reading in our Bible reading schedule, we've been reading a stanza of Psalm 119 each week, and we're about finished with it, at least our first reading through of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is this wonderful ode to the Word of God. All the things that the Word of God can do, its amazing power. The psalmist says this about God's Word. In Psalm 119 and in verse 34, he says, give me understanding. And that is what we want, isn't it? Give me understanding why. That I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Those who read the Bible just kind of as a novelty, maybe kind of treat it like it's a circus sideshow. Maybe those who maybe just, you know, they read the Bible because, well, you know, I was bored, sitting in the doctor's office and didn't have anything to do, so I figured I'd pick up the Bible, I'd read something. Those people will never gain from the Bible what a believer in the Bible will get from it. In fact, if a person continues to resist the teaching of the Bible by persisting in sin, living in the world, living the way that they want to live, then the Bible will mean less and less to that person because they'll just find more and more excuses, more and more reasons to push it away. In fact, that's exactly what James says in James the first chapter. Would you look there? In James chapter 1, the powerful image is used here of a mirror. And it is there that we read in James 1 and in verse 22. James 1, 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. If you're not reading the Bible with the intention of learning God's will so that you can then apply and obey God's will, then and James says, it's not going to be of any value to you at all. It's not going to help you whatsoever. It is functionally useless. But James doesn't stop there. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he, the doer, he will be blessed in his doings. If you don't want to do what the Bible says, then surprise, surprise. The Bible just isn't going to mean a whole lot to you. You'll find it confusing. You'll find it perplexing. You'll find it narrow-minded. But you know what? If on the other hand, if you approach God's Word with the attitude of heart that says, I want to submit. I want to respond. I want to act. I want to obey what the Bible says. Then guess what? You will understand the Bible. And it is really important that I close this morning with this point. This point about obedience. Because that's exactly where this sermon is spiraling towards. That's what this sermon is all about. You know, if you leave here today and the only thing that you got out of this lesson this morning was, yes, I can understand the Bible. If that's the only thing you got out of today's lesson, then either you didn't listen very well or I just didn't preach very well. Because the point of today's sermon is not just I can understand the Bible. The point of today's sermon is I can understand the Bible, which means now that I need to read it and I need to study it and I need to understand it so that I can do what it says. Understanding is not the point. Obedience is the point. Understanding is only a means to an end, and that end of obeying God, we must arrive at that destination point. And while surely we often get upset at people who make the claim and charge on, you know, you just can't understand the Bible. We can't understand the Bible alike. We get upset at folks like that because they're short-circuiting the whole process all the way at the beginning. They're standing down here at the bottom of the mountain, at a distance from the mountain, and they're not even giving it a try. We get upset about folks like that. But do you see that we are no better than them if we may be up closer toward the top of the mountain, if we're not applying God's Word, if we're not doing what God says? We're no different than that person who's standing at the bottom. And so I hope this morning that as we've thought about and looked at this fundamental concept, I hope that you have been encouraged by the fact that yes, God has spoken. And that yes, we can understand His Word. And yes, that the God of infinite wisdom and knowledge who created this entire universe, created us and everything in it, He's not left us in a lurch. He's not left us aggravated and frustrated at every turn. What does God want from me? What is my obligation to Him? We don't have to wonder, try to figure that out on our own. Our God loved us so much that He revealed Himself and He revealed His will to us in a way that can be understood. And furthermore, in a way that can be obeyed. Which is the perfect place for us to extend the invitation of Jesus the Christ. You're using a songbook, be getting it out, turning it to the song that's been selected. Because this right now is going to be your opportunity to put your understanding of God's Word, your understanding of the truths of Jesus Christ, you're going to have an opportunity now to put that understanding into action. To appropriate those truths in your life. Understanding that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He did come to this earth. He did live perfectly. He did die crucified for the sins of this world. He was buried. He was risen from the dead. He did ascend back to the Father. He is sitting right now at the right hand of the throne of God. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And I owe Him the service of my life in everlasting gratitude and thanksgiving. If you're not serving the Lord and Lord of lords and King of kings, this right now is your opportunity to start doing so. To confess Jesus Christ as God's Son, to repent and turn from sin, and yes, to be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. Can we help somebody to do that today? Brother or sister, if you're not living right, if there's sin in your life, if you're away from the Lord, this is your opportunity to put your understanding into action, to obey the Lord, to obey Him once again, to have a newfound commitment to serve Him better than you did in days before. If we can pray with you and encourage you, then we stand ready to assist you in that as well. Let's all sing this song and think long and hard about what it means, not only to just understand what the Bible says, understand about the love of God, understand about the grace of God, but to respond to it, to obey what God's Word has to say. This is your moment and this is your time. Would you make your way down front right now while we stand and while we sing?